We're reading in Timothy, 2 Timothy. We've been looking at the first chapter. There's a lot in 2 Timothy, but we're beginning the second chapter this evening. We're going to read from chapter 2, 1 to 10. But just a reminder of what's gone before here. If you were here last Sunday, Cleopas was focusing on that. Hold the pattern of the gospel. Hold the pattern. Hold it. Hold it, hold it. And had just given, you remember at the end of chapter 1, he's just given us examples of a couple of folk who didn't hold to the gospel, who didn't hold to it, and then one who did in Onesiphorus. And then having then mentioned these particular folk, and notice he's named them at the end of chapter 1, then he turns again to Timothy at the beginning of chapter 2. So let's read together and later think together, especially about these first seven verses. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained, and therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. I thought I might begin here, maybe with something. It's always good to see those who are younger here. I used to sometimes use these. This is still me. Just give me 1 minute. Right, I think we're still there. Okay. Well, if it fades out, there's always this one. Anyway, where was I? One of these. You know what that was, boys and girls? That's a heart. And I used to do a wee talk, which I began with showing that, and I used to talk, because that's a whole heart. Okay? Whole heart. So what's that then? Correct, Fraser. Good. You're paying attention. That's a half heart. So this person, that represents wholehearted. That represents half-hearted. Okay? So what does this represent? Heart-hearted. Okay? That's hard-hearted. Now, $6 million question. What do you think, Fraser? That's not bad. Soft-hearted, no. It's not soft-hearted. No. It's faint-hearted. Yes, you can sort of see through it. It's meant to be faint. That was the best I could do. Faint-hearted. And do you know what faint-hearted means? Just means you're a bit fearful. You're not very brave. You're not very courageous. And we're thinking about faint-heartedness tonight because I think Timothy was faint-hearted. he was fearful. And really what we're going to read about tonight is what, if you're paying attention, what Cleopas actually prayed for. We're going to think about faint hearts becoming brave hearts. And apart from putting Mel Gibson up there, I don't have a sign for brave hearts. But that's really what we're trying to think. That's, I think, what Paul is wanting to encourage in Timothy here. I think Timothy is a bit faint-hearted. He's fearful for the future. He's fearful because it's really hard to be a Christian, because it's really hard to serve the gospel, because these are difficult times. And actually, it's always been hard to be a Christian. It's always been hard to be a Christian. And it's easy to be faint-hearted, but what I hope we may see by the end of this, that it's possible for a faint heart to become a brave heart. So how does that happen? And it's important that it happens because Timothy, as I was saying before the reading, Timothy wasn't the first to experience faint-heartedness. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul has just been alluding to at the end of chapter 1. These professing Christians, they were professing Christians who had clearly displayed faint-heartedness, fear, and had caved into it. They deserted. He even names two of them in verse 15 of chapter 1. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. And the fact that Timothy, that Paul actually names these two men suggests, of course, that Timothy knew them. He probably served alongside them. And it's not easy, is it? It's not easy when you see people that you have known and loved and served and shared with as professing Christian people, and you've watched them become faint hearts, and not just faint hearts, but caved into that faint-heartedness and turned away, deserted. Timothy had seen that. Maybe you've seen that. I've certainly seen that. And that can fuel your own faint-heartedness. So what's Paul doing here? He's coming alongside Timothy. He's playing the role of a spiritual father with a faint-hearted son. And he's wanting literally to encourage him, to encourage him. You then, my son, my child, be strong. And as we read through this, we'll see he's not just wanting to encourage him for his own sake. It's actually for the future sake of the gospel. It's for the ongoing growth and survival and thriving of the church. That's his concern. And so he says to him right at the outset, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, I want you to notice, I think this is so important actually, I want you to notice the underlying assumption of that exhortation. The underlying assumption of that exhortation is Timothy is not strong. Paul is assuming, is he not, that Timothy is weak, that Timothy feels weak. And I think also he's assuming that that's okay to feel weak. That's natural. He's not rebuking that. That's a natural human response to the situation that Timothy faces, which is that it's going to be costly to be a Christian and to be faithful to Christ. And in fact, actually, never mind that. Actually, I think if you look at the, if you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament, weakness is the natural human condition. You remember how Paul says in Romans 8:26, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He doesn't say, in our weaknesses. He says, in our weakness. Indicating that that's the general human condition. We are weak in and of ourselves. We are weak and always in need, therefore, of divine help. We are all in need, always in need of help from outside of ourselves. We are dependent. We were never made as human beings to manage on our own. Now, I say that, I actually find that encouraging. I don't know about you, I keep thinking that I will wake up one morning feeling strong as a Christian. I've come to the conclusion that doesn't happen. No, the whole thing about being a Christian is what you do with your weakness, and in particular, where you look in your weakness. The normal way for a Christian to wake up is to wake up feeling weak and then to be directed elsewhere. That's what he's saying. You then, my son, be strong, not in yourself, Timothy, never in yourself. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, literally, the tense here of the verb is important. That's why the ESV, I think, is better than the NIV here. The ESV says, be strengthened. And literally, if you're translating it literally, it would be, keep on being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So there's this constant appeal to Timothy. In the face of all his challenges, in the face of the costliness of being faithful to Christ, to turn away from himself, to look every day to God, to look every day to the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep going every day to that treasury of resources, of grace that is available to every Christian in Christ. Remember again, we talked, I think, the other week about grace, that mnemonic, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's available to you as a Christian in him. That grace, which, remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, was given us, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, was given us from the beginning of time. That grace, which is there not just to save us as Christians, but is there to equip us and to enable us to live as Christians and to serve as Christians and to sustain us as Christians in testing circumstances. Because the wonderful thing about God, the God that we serve, the God that we love, the wonderful thing is that though this world is full of people and places and taskmasters and testing circumstances which make huge demands upon us but never give us any resources, God is the exact opposite of that. He has, in Jesus Christ, made available to us an abundant supply of grace to meet every need that we have, all that we need to have for all that he asks of us is available in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So go to it, he's saying. And again, I just want to linger on this a wee bit longer, because how do you obtain that grace? Well, prayer is obviously the obvious. That's the way, isn't it? You go to him every day. This is why we need to pray. I was sitting actually in the church on Friday, being interviewed for something that Out of the Box are doing, a wee thing they're doing, and that was one of the questions: why do you pray as a Christian? Because I need to. I need to. I can't get by without help. And I read this article, actually, I'd done the interview. I wish I'd read it before, because the guy who was writing it was just talking about the nature of prayer. And I found it so helpful what he said, because he was talking about genuine prayer. What he called prayer gone right, as opposed to prayer gone wrong. And he gave examples of prayer gone wrong. Let me list you them. Prayers can be, he says, vague and confusing, can function as a wish list, can be superstitious, can be a way to ensure bad things don't happen and good things do happen, can just be a religious or pious practice or a habit that separates the religious from the irreligious. It can be a mantra that seeks to evoke good feelings, treating prayer as a psychological experience. It can be a reflex, something we simply do before we get down to business or after something is completed, or it can be simply something that we tack onto life, or it can be a simple repetition of just stock religious phrases. That's prayer gone wrong. But then he said this: prayer goes right when it is honest, conversation with the Lord, we need trust and love. Prayer is a spiritually needy person's communication with the God who hears. In prayer, we connect human need with the promises of God. That's why we pray. All true prayer comes forth when our need and God's promises meet. And that's what Paul's encouraging Timothy. Timothy, here's your weakness, here's your need, here's the promises of God in the strength that's available to you in the grace of Christ. And prayer draws that down. So he's encouraging him there, isn't he? And again, as we go through this, you see this is not just for Timothy's sake. And it's not just for our sake in this, because we're involved. Every Christian's involved in a bigger picture, in a bigger context. And that was particularly true for Timothy as a leader. It's not just for his sake. Paul's concerned for the future well-being of the church here. So having encouraged him, he then instructs him. In verse 2, he says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You see, again, this is what Paul wants. This time looking at the church and the need of the church. What is it that Paul wants? What he wants is a pattern of what you might call gospel succession. Because he sees that pattern of gospel succession as the key to the church surviving and thriving. And actually, this could not be more relevant to today, actually. To Inches, to any church, anywhere, at any time. Because if I can set this out for you, Paul is so aware, he doesn't say it here, he says it elsewhere, but this is in the back of his mind. He's so aware that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was something that he had been entrusted with by the Lord Jesus. You can hear him say that on other occasions. You think of what he says at the beginning of Galatians. Galatians 1 and 11, when he says to the Galatians, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Hear that? I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Or he says to the Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You hear his language again? I received it. I passed it on. Now, as I say, he doesn't say that here, but he's surely aware of it. And what he does say here is that having received it, Timothy, I passed it on to you. He talks here, doesn't he, about the things you heard me say in the presence of witnesses. He means the gospel. That's what he means. You heard me say it, Timothy, to you. There were other people present. I gave it to you. You received it from me. What do I want you to do with that, Timothy? I want you to entrust it to reliable men. I want you to pass it on. Why? So that they can store it away in their mental attics? No. So they can pass it on by teaching it to others. I want you to entrust it to reliable men qualified to teach others. You see the pattern? It's gone from Christ to Paul to Timothy to reliable men to others. And why is that so important? Well, it's so important in Timothy's day, in Paul's day, because he's aware that so many in the professing church are abandoning that gospel. They're deserting, they're turning away to a different gospel, to use Paul's words in Galatians, which he says there is no gospel at all. And we're going to hear that again and again. We've already heard it in chapter 1. We're going to hear it again throughout 2 Timothy. And if that's what's going on in Timothy's day, well, that's what's going on in our day as well, isn't it? So you see, we don't just, and again, this is important, we don't just need converts, we do need converts, but you see, the point is, he's saying, yeah, but we need those who will pass on the gospel, train others in it so they can pass it on, they can teach it, they can preach it, and so on and so forth. And I think here, Paul does mean, I do think here, particularly when it comes to teaching, he uses the word teaching, I do think he's talking about males here, adult males. I don't think he's using the men in the generic sense here. I do think there's a particular call that he has in mind here for men. So what he's saying to Timothy, you look out for reliable men that you can entrust the gospel to who will be qualified then to teach it to others. And that's a need. Now, when I say that, that's not to downplay the role of women in this at all. In fact, that would be crazy because in this kind of pattern in gospel succession, because again, if you read the beginning of 2 Timothy, how could Paul do that when Timothy owed his faith to who? To his mother, who had taught him the gospel, to his grandmother, who had taught him the gospel. There had been a gospel succession in his family, in his own family. And so I do think that there is, within all of this, throughout Timothy, there's this underlying call to every Christian. It's not enough for us just to believe the gospel. Can I grow in my understanding? Can I grow in my grasp of the gospel so I can pass it on and teach it to somebody else? Can I look for somebody else that I can teach and train it, as it were, in the gospel, so that they then can pass it on to others? That's the whole business of kind of intentional discipling and mentoring, as it were. And again, when I read this, and again, it's that intentionality. I have to confess, I don't think, when I look back at my life, my Christian witness, my life as a minister and as a dad, you know, in a family, I don't think I was as intentional in this as I could have been and as I should have been within the family, within the church. And so I'm saying this with some sort of humility and trying almost, I should be repenting at the same time. But just encouraging us to ask ourselves, who can I teach? Who can I help? Who can I train? Again, not just obviously you want to bring people to faith, but not just to bring them to faith, but to teach them the gospel so they can then, in time, pass it on to others. That's a key challenge. That was actually what we were talking about in our church conference yesterday in discipling. That's what we were talking about with the visiting team from our local church review. It's because I think everybody realized this is the great need, actually, in our current situation. If you read the apostles, whether it's Paul or Peter, they're always concerned for the next generation. It's never enough for them to say, well, as long as I can see out my day, it's the next generation. It's maintaining, sustaining gospel witness, gospel churches. And it happens when that you get that pattern of gospel succession. And then within that, moving on from that, there is again this repeated call, this call that we've heard before. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. Or again, perhaps more helpfully, the ESV, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because that's the same verb that's used in verse 8 of chapter 1, where Paul had said to Timothy previously, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is the thing which causes Timothy faint-heartedness. This is what causes you and me faint-heartedness when we think, if I'm going to be faithful, there'll probably be a cost of some kind. And he's just encouraging him again to be willing to play his part. And how the way that he does it here is he gives him three pictures. He gives us three pictures of a soldier, of an athlete, of a farmer. You hear him? Verse 4. He said, 3, endure hardship or share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Or the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Why does he use these images? Why a soldier? Because you're in a battle as a Christian. New Testament tells you that often. You're in a battle. Why an athlete? Because you're in a race and it's a marathon. Why a farmer? Because there's a harvest to bring in. And because each of these occupations, each of these jobs involves cost, painful toil, hard work. And in order to keep going through that pain, that cost, that hard work, what have you got to do? Well, you've got to keep your eye on, well, if I can put it this way, you've got to keep your eye on three C's. The soldier, he's got to keep his eye on his commanding officer, the one who enlisted him. The athlete, he's got to keep his eye on the crown, gold medal. The farmer, he's got to keep his eye on the crop, the harvest. For the soldier, it's the commanding officer, isn't it? Look at what he says. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer, the one who called him into service, or again, the ESV, the one who enlisted him. And he says to him, listen, don't get distracted. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs. Again, I couldn't help just reading that. I was just thinking, think of all these Ukrainian men who suddenly found themselves having to fight for their freedom, literally to fight for it. And they've got to put aside, to do that, they've got to put aside all their legitimate civilian pursuits, all their professional jobs. They've got to put all that aside. Because there's a cause of freedom here that's greater than any of that. And they mustn't be distracted by their civilian pursuits. And here's Paul saying to Christians, look, the cause is not a thing. It's not a concept. It's a person. It's Christ. It's your captain. It's your commanding officer. Keep your eyes on him. The Son of God who loved you, gave himself for you. That single-minded focus on pleasing him. Why? Because you know that commanding officer, that captain is coming. You know that one day you're going to have to report back to him. And the only thing that will matter on that day when you and I have to report back to him is, what have I done for him to please him? It's my labor in the Lord that will not be in vain, but anything outside of that will count for nothing. So I need to keep my eye on my commanding officer as an athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Apparently, athletes in the ancient Olympic Games, they had to take an oath that they would train at least for 10 months prior to the Games. And that is, those 10 months meant, well, hard work, painful work. Those were the rules. Why would you do it? For the crown, the gold medal, through all the painful toil in the gym, you kept your eye on the crown. And that's what Paul did. This is not just Paul's advice. This is what Paul did. I mean, again, just go to the end of Timothy. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So you keep the crown in view as an athlete. And then there's the farmer. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. What does the farmer do? He keeps in mind his crop. He wants a crop. He wants a harvest in which he can share. He never loses sight of the end, the crop, especially in the cold, dark days when he's doing the back-breaking work of plowing up the soil, of sowing the seed. It's the thought of the crop that drives him through that hard work, that keeps him going. And that's implicitly what he's saying here. We've got to consider when we hear that call from Christ to endure hardship for him, well, keep the end in view. Keep the crop in view. You need to do that because serving, Christian service, Christian ministry of any kind, it's hard work. There are dark days, there are painful days, there are disappointing days, people disappoint you, all of that. So you need to look to the end. You need to remember who you're living for, what you're living for, what you're working for. You've got to keep in mind the commanding officer, the crown, the crop. And in all of this, do you notice what he says, just as he kind of draws this together? He says to Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. He says to him, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding and everything. And it's that call, actually, to think that's so important. It made me think that I want you to go out of here thinking. You know, when I was at Invergordon, the parish minister was chaplain to the county hospital, and the county has always been a rehabilitation hospital. It's kind of changed a wee bit since they built the new hospital there, but in my day, that's what it was. But before rehabilitation took over, we had some long-term patients, and on a Friday afternoon, I used to go into the wards there and I'd visit. And of course, it was elderly, it was geriatric, and there were strokes. There was bits of dementia, and conversation was not always easy. And I remember especially speaking to one little lady just lying on top of her bed, and we just got speaking. And this is what she said to me. She said to me, I can't do a lot, but I do think a lot. And I remember coming away from that thinking, well, you know, my problem, and most of the people that I mix with, their problem is that we do a lot. We do a lot. We're busy. We're always busy. But we don't think a lot. This is not our contemporary society. It's not a society that thinks a lot. We're a society that are easily distracted. We don't think enough. But Paul is saying here, he's saying to Timothy, think on these things. He's saying to him, listen, not just on anything. He's thinking, think on these words, these images, these metaphors of the soldier, the farmer, the athlete. Think of these things. Think of these things, not just trying to generate ideas in your head, but so that the Lord will give you insight and you'll understand what he is saying to you through this. And again, there's a principle here of the Christian life here that, you know, revelation, God's revelation does not just drop down from the sky into our heads, as it were. No, God has chosen to give us his revelation in a book, in the Bible. And he calls us to open that book on a regular basis, to think on that book, to meditate on it, looking to him to give us insight into it, into himself, his purposes, his plans. That's what he's saying to Timothy here. Don't just react to your circumstances. Don't just be dictated by your fears, your feelings, your faint-heartedness. Don't listen to the world around you telling you just to live for the moment or your comfort. No, fill your head with the Word of God. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. the soldier fixing his mind on his commanding officer, the athlete running for the crown, the farmer hard-working, looking for the crop. Think on these things. All of them, of course, looking to the future. And the Lord will give you insight. And again, what's the end in view? Well, again, if I can just go back to Ukraine again, I just find some of this so moving. But I'm sure you saw the other week that lady, Marina, I don't know how to pronounce her second name, Yerosvianokova, you know, the TV producer. You saw her, didn't you, holding up the banner behind the Russian TV presenter. On the main, the 6 o'clock Russian news bulletins, the banner that said, "No war, stop the war, don't believe the propaganda, they're lying to you here." You think, what courage to do that. But you know what struck me was what she said in the video that she put out accompanying that to explain why she'd done it. And this is what she said. She said, "I'm ashamed that I allowed myself to tell lies from the television screen. I am ashamed that I allowed Russians to be turned into zombies." What's she saying? She's saying, "I was faint-hearted. I gave in to my fears. I would not speak the truth." But then what did we see? The faint heart had become a brave heart. And she stood up with a banner at cost of her life, certainly her freedom. Now, I don't know if that lady was a Christian or not. I don't know. But it seems to me there's tremendous encouragement in these words of Paul that faint-hearted Christians, strengthened by the grace of the Lord Jesus, reflecting on the words of the Lord Jesus through his apostle here, all these pictures and images, can become brave hearts for the gospel, for Christ. How do I know that? Because Timothy did, because of Hebrews 13:23. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. He's been in prison. He's been willing to pay the cost. That encourages me. I'm a faint heart by nature. But there's strength in the grace of Christ. There's things to think on here. So that through them, faint hearts can become grave hearts for the gospel. Think of what we'll sing in a moment. O church, arise. Put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, your captain, for now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. Let's pray, shall we, before we sing. Lord Jesus, reading through Luke these mornings, Sunday mornings, just hearing again that call to follow you, to your first disciples, Levi, Simon Peter, and they're responding, hardly knowing what they were getting into, and yet seeing something, hearing something in you that they'd seen and heard in no one else. And we thank you that you still call folks like ourselves to you. And you call us into your service as well. Weak people, faint-hearted people like Timothy. Thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that you would indeed send us out to be strengthened by the grace that is in you. Send us out, Lord, thinking, reflecting on what we've heard this evening. And asking for insight and understanding and application in the situations and the circumstances that we'll find ourselves in this coming week. Thank you that you call us together and then you scatter us, you send us out. Be with us, Lord, we pray. You will be with us. and how we pray that we would find our hearts being strengthened by you, that we may bear witness to you and indeed encourage others, pass on this gospel, encourage our fellow Christians as well as witness to those who are not Christians. Hear us, help us, Lord, the cries of our hearts we ask in your name and for your sake. Amen.